Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Junior church, yes, sorry. Kids are dismissed for junior church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The message this morning is about why we observe the Lord's Supper. Let's begin reading in verse 23 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writing says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." The Lord's Supper is one of the two ordinances that we as a Baptist church observe. Growing up as a Catholic, you know, there was a whole different realm of things that I experienced. They're called sacraments. This is not a sacrament, neither is baptism. We don't practice the sacraments. These are the only two ordinances the Bible shows us that as a church we are to observe regularly. The Lord's Supper is for those who are saved. If you're not saved, if you're not scripturally baptized, you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. But it's up to you to determine whether you're going to partake or not. Nobody's going to come around and say don't or you shouldn't. That's up to you. You do not have to be a member of this church to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you may partake with us of the Lord's table. I know there's some Baptist churches that practice what they call closed communion. If you're not a member of that particular church, they don't allow you, but that is not our practice here. These ordinances were given to us to observe as a demonstration, much like the Pledge of Allegiance is as a citizen or the national anthem. We're showing respect and honor to our Lord for what he has done for us. And it's an act of obedience as well, because he told us to observe these ordinances. The Lord's Supper, as Paul was writing here, was first observed the night before Jesus Christ was betrayed and crucified. They were assembled together to observe the Passover, the Jewish feast of the Passover. At the conclusion of the Passover meal, then it's called the Last Supper, oftentimes. This Lord's Supper was observed and instituted at that point. So from then on, the church has been responsible to carry on with this observance. And of course, this was all foreshadowing what was to come at that time. Now, I got 5 points I want to deal with in this subject this morning, why we observe this. First, the body, the bread, represents the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. hymns, several of them we sang this morning, also referenced that as well. But look at verse 23 again here in our passage. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul was not present at the Passover celebration when this was first observed, but God met with Paul later and revealed many things to him, this being one of them. And he says, "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." His body was broken for us. The suffering and the agony that he endured leading up to and on that cross. And then as his body was placed in the tomb, I believe that his soul went to hell. He was paying the price for our sins. He was broken for us. What he was about to face was a literal breaking of his body. I'd like you to go to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And though this was written several centuries before Jesus Christ was born and walked on this earth, the prophet Isaiah revealed the suffering that Jesus Christ was going to endure on our behalf. Look at Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. He says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." The mocking, the ridicule, and the abuse that he endured was part of that. It says they plucked his hair from his face. He had a beard, and they ripped it out, and they smote him. Look at chapter 52. And I wrote verse 1, and that's not it. Verse 14, that's what it is. Chapter 52, verse 14. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage," get this, "his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." He was marred beyond recognition. The beating that he took, the punches that he received, the ripping of the beard from his face, the whipping with the cat of nine tails that just ripped the flesh from his body, exposing his inner organs. Marred more than beyond recognition. An astonishing torture that he endured for you and for me. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's not a person that's not guilty. There's not a person that he did not die for. The sins of anyone who will receive it were laid upon him. He endured that for us. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." But the one thing is you see this picture here of an animal being brought to being slaughtered. They do it unknowingly and unwillingly. Jesus Christ submitted to this, knowing full well what he was about to experience. As he prayed in the garden that night before, after they had celebrated the Lord's Supper there, he says, "Father, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was in store. And even God in the flesh shrank back from that. But he submitted to it. Led as a sheep to the slaughter, and opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He took upon himself the punishment that each and every one of us deserves. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, he is our Passover sacrificed for us. See, it wasn't just a coincidence that he was to be crucified on Passover. Because while the lamb for the Passover was being executed, and that night they would put the blood on the doorposts, remembering the Exodus from Egypt, Jesus Christ was being applied for us, to spare us. His body was broken for us. All that he suffered was for me, for you. His death on a cross was to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. There's a song we used to sing in Vacation Bible School. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could not pay. His body was broken for us on our behalf. He completely satisfied the debt of sin that was against us so that we could get to heaven. Look what it said again in verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. Because of that payment that Jesus Christ paid, because of the suffering that he endured, it satisfied the debt that was against me. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Start there. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, partaking of that fruit that was forbidden to them, that introduced death to humanity. You realize that nothing had died prior to Adam and Eve partaking of that forbidden fruit. But because of their actions, not only were they subject to death, but the rest of humanity as well, because of what they did. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That's really kind of redundant, but I think God's trying to emphasize the point. A gift is free. If you got to do something to get a gift, if you got to purchase it yourself or earn it in some way, it's no longer a gift, right? But to emphasize that, he says, a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, again, because of Adam and Eve's sin, this judgment fell upon all of us. But he says, contrarywise, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. I guess I need to go to verse 17 here. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I owed a debt I didn't owe. Or I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe for me and for you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Begin in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You go out there and you see the unsaved people in the world, and they're walking around, they're having a good time. But spiritually, they're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And without the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ, they're going to spend an eternity in hell, the second death. And that's the condition of all of us who are saved today. That's what we were like before we were saved. But now we're quickened. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And boy, that spirit's at work in the world today, isn't it? So how can people do what they do? Because the spirit of disobedience that works in them. They're not a child of God. They're a child of the devil. That's why they're doing what's their nature to do. Except for Jesus Christ, that's where we were. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You realize that God loved you before you were saved? As offensive, as despicable as a person might be, God still loves them and desires for them to come to salvation. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace he is saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know, sadly, many churches don't even believe what this just said. Catholicism is one, but many Protestant churches as well teach that you got to do something to earn salvation. And they're spitting in the face of Jesus Christ. and what he suffered to pay the price for their sins. To think you've got to add something to it is say what Jesus Christ was not good enough. That's terrible. But you see that all around this world today. Churches that believe there's something else that needs to be done. His body was broken for us to pay the price completely, satisfying totally the debt that was against us. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. None of us deserve it. It's God's mercy. That is him not giving us what we do deserve, and his grace, that is giving to us what we don't deserve. I don't deserve to go to heaven. By God's grace, I'm going. All my sin was placed upon him. The wrath of God against me was satisfied. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He suffered all that without any retaliation. Think about that. As he willingly allowed those soldiers to take him, nail him to that cross, place him with a thud in the hole dug in the ground. And when they did so, all of his joints came out of joint. And he suffered that for us. Read on here. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That was all his taking my sins upon himself as he suffered that crucifixion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He endured all of that, taking all of my sin upon himself, and then taking his righteousness and putting it upon me. So that as God looks down upon me now, that's what he sees. Not my sin, because it's gone. He sees God, his righteousness in its place. I have his righteousness. Now, I don't always live up to that, but I have that in the place of my sin. That's what the breaking of his body means. As we pass the element of the bread around, think about that. It doesn't become the body of Christ, as I was taught. It just represents it. And we need to reflect upon that as we partake of these elements this morning. The bread represents his body broken for us. The cup represents his blood that was shed for us. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 now. And after this manner also he took the cup, which when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So he takes a cup with the fruit of the vine in it. And he says, not this is my blood, this represents my blood. And the New Testament that is written by this blood. You know, from very beginning, God established blood as the means, the currency, so to speak, of removing our sins. Those Old Testament sacrifices, as they were killed, the blood was kept separate and poured out as a payment for sin. That has always represented and been a part of God's forgiveness. Look at Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There's some people that go around and say, well, it wasn't his blood, it was just his dying that paid for my sins. That's not what that verse said. The blood played a role in the forgiveness of our sins. The body was broken, but the blood represented by the fruit of the vine in the cup was the new, which the New Testament was written in. Look at Colossians, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're right there, close by. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Not other things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Precious blood. Yes, it is the blood that has a role in the forgiveness of our sins. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1:14. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And there's many more verses we could look at that emphasize the fact that the blood has a very significant role in the paying the price for our sins. His blood was shed for us to pay that price. Look at verse 24 again in 1 Corinthians 11. Looking again at these elements, he says, and when he had given thanks about the bread, he took, break it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he'd supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The whole purpose of instituting this ceremony, this ordinance, with the elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine, was to be done in remembrance. Again, as a Roman Catholic being raised, I was taught that every time the Mass was observed, Jesus Christ was crucified again. They didn't believe it was just a remembrance. Catholicism doesn't teach it as a remembrance. They teach it as a new sacrifice of Jesus Christ once again, an ongoing sacrifice. Jesus Christ died once for all of our sin, one time. And we don't do it to repeat the sacrifice. We do it to remember. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. And so take time to reflect upon what he endured on our behalf to pay the price for our sins and how undeserving we are of this great gift of salvation that God gives to us. Look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You know, for many years, I usually didn't do the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning. I'd usually do it on a Wednesday night or a Sunday evening. And then, I can't remember when it was about maybe 2004, 2005. We'd had a couple, an older couple from down in Harleton that came to church regularly. It was Earl and Jane Weaver's in-laws. And they'd been coming probably about 6 months. And Sunday morning, I decided to go ahead and have the Lord's Supper. And we had it, and then I went and visited them later that week. Sat there in their living room, and they both got saved as a result of observing and hearing the preaching about the Lord's Supper. And from that point on, I said, okay, Sunday morning it is, because we're showing the Lord's death. It's showing what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's a memorial of what he's done, but it's also showing to others what he has done and how they can be partakers of that shed blood of Jesus Christ and the broken body that was broken for us. Do it as a memorial, an observance of his death, a testimonial for what he's done for us. And finally this, the observance is for the purpose of examining ourselves. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This is an individual thing. It's not about looking around to see who's partaking and who's not. It's not about thinking about what somebody else might have done, maybe wronged you or wronged somebody else. It's about you looking at your own heart right now. Okay, God, put your finger on anything in my heart that's not right with you. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God's given an opportunity for you to take care of things. He said, you make it right with me now. Don't put it off. You know, for a long time, and I believe that, you know, if I got something in my life that's not dealt with, I need to pass the elements by. Because if I partake and I've got something there, then I'm going to suffer judgment. You're going to suffer judgment whether we partake of the elements or not. Yes. That's not the issue. The issue is dealing with your heart. Dealing with the problem that's there. You got something against someone else? Take care of it. Maybe you can't completely take care of it right now this morning, but you need the purpose to do so as soon as you can. But getting your heart right with God is what this is all about right now. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So we need to examine ourselves, evaluate, and if need be, get back on track with where you need to be with God. Now, in a moment, we're going to take a few moments here now to pray. In the quiet of this moment, you pray and examine yourself, and then I'll call the men up for us to observe the Lord's table.